Sin does not go unpunished. Even the sin of eating too much does not go unpunished. Look at me in the sixth chapter of Revelation. As on this morning, we will be journeying across the wide landscape of this rich, rich book. I invite you to keep your Bibles opened as we begin our journey in the sixth chapter. For what we'll cover will extend well beyond the 18th chapter. That's not a reason for you to disconnect. That's a reason for you to engage. Look with me in God's word. We'll read beginning at the 12th verse. Continuing our series from the book of Revelation. Hear the word of God. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" Sin does not go unpunished. From the sinful lifestyle that's lived out to the little lie that's told, it never escapes God's judgment. But both the public and private sins, both the social and silent sins, both the sins committed in dark places or the sins that are lavishly paraded in the light, sin does not go unpunished. The sin of lying, the sin of judging, the sin of social iniquity, it does not go unpunished because a holy God cannot permit unholiness to not be checked. Sin, not a popular subject to preach on these days, but it's necessary because, you know what? Sin is an equal opportunity employer. It's that subject that all of us can relate to because the Bible says, like David, all of us were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Okay, you're quiet about that. I don't see anybody witnessing to this. Well, let me say it this way. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why don't I see any hands waving and testifying? Let me check it for a moment here. Is there anybody besides me will testify that I still have a little bit of dirt on my shoulder? I still have some skeletons in my closet. I may be saved, but I ain't got it all right and all together. In fact, the truth be told, if you catch me on a bad day, you'll see that sin is. See, you got to be careful with this transparency. You know, people can't always handle. They can handle your holiness. They can't handle your humanness. So you got to be. You know, I got to be careful with the transparency. But the reality is, and I want you to hear me as we engage the text of God, that sin never escapes God's judgment. And the only measure that interrupts the sin punishment sequence is repentance and confession of sin and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Might I say that once more? Sin always begets consequence. Sin will always incur the judgment of God. And the only thing that interrupts that is a belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We come before God in repentance and admit that we are sinners in need of his grace. God's justice must be satisfied in judgment. Therefore, his wrath is warranted because the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and are fallen short of God's glory. God's wrath is warranted, and his judgment is imminent. God will judge mankind for our sins. And that judgment is what we commonly refer to as the tribulation. See, because of sin, God's wrath is warranted. Hear the word of God. God's wrath is directed primarily against evildoers because of the evil that we do. Listen, this is the first year that my son tried out for football. First year. And I thought this was really good, Joel, honestly, because I understand that football is big business in Texas. Yeah. It doesn't matter what your team, who's your team, but football, and you're gonna prove it true even today. Football is big business in Texas. Most people are football fans, and my son was a novice to this, and he had never played football before. He never had, you know, one of those rankings where there are those who played since they came out of the crib. You know, well, that wasn't my son. That was my son. No, I told him that if you maintain your academic performance, then you can have extracurricular. So he and I signed a contract. We signed a contract that his average was not to fall below a certain point, because I expect that. That's just my own thing. That's our contract. And I told him, you can go out and play. And he didn't know anything about the game, didn't know anything about the system and about the plans and about the strategies of the game. And so the coach, knowing his novelty, guess what he told him? This is the first thing he told him. First instruction the coach gave him. He's playing safety, and the coach whispered in his ear, "Son, there's only one rule you need to know." He came home and told me this. I really want to take this down. Maybe we need to share with somebody. He said, "There's only one rule you need to know. Tackle the person who has the ball." I said right there. Hear me. We all carry with us the ball of sin. And sin places us on the wrong side of the scrimmage line that has been set by God. Several passages teaches us that God has anger against sin. We call this his wrath. Romans 1:18 teaches us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 2 and 5 teaches us that there's wrath that is stored up for the day of judgment. The picture in these passages is that God's wrath is very real, and it's a very present matter, but it will not be fully revealed are manifested in action until a latter point. And that latter point is the tribulation. Hear God's wrath poured out. Hear the latter part of this sixth chapter. Everyone, it starts out with the generals and the kings, but then it says in the latter part of verse 15, everyone, slave and free, listen to their cry, calling out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? First truth I want you to understand about God's tribulation is that it's coming. Four times the word come is used in this sixth chapter as the four horsemen are coming forth, unleashing the plagues upon mankind. He says, it's coming. Tribulation is coming. So might I suggest something to both you and I? Since we know it is coming, be ready. Yeah, be ready. Because it's a terrible thing for sinners to be caught in the hands of an angry God. Tribulation is coming. The time where God's judgment for sin will be poured out onto the world. It's coming. It's described by Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah described it as a time of Jacob's distress. Isaiah decreed it as a time of destruction. Ezekiel proclaimed it and prophesied it as wars, nations warring against Israel. Zechariah prophesied it as the coming day of judgment of our Lord. Jesus said it's a time in which there are birthing pains. Hear me well. Wars and rumors of wars, and this just to begin the time. Hear me, brothers and sisters, we think we got it bad now. We think we're hearing about the troubles and chaos and calamity now. We hadn't seen anything yet. A time when people will pray to die because they cannot withstand the wrath of God. This is the tribulation. And what we understand about it, yes, it is coming, and that God's wrath because of our sins is warranted, and his judgment is imminent. It's going to happen. Second thing I want you to understand about this is that in the 6th chapter and the 15th verse, we see people crying. What's really happening here? This is seven of the worst years of humanity experience. From chapter 6 to chapter 18, it's the span of God's wrath being poured out upon mankind because of sin. God raptures his church. The throes of the world are in chaos because the restraining Holy Spirit within the church is no longer here to be the salt and the light for mankind. And Satan now is having a field day with mankind. He's unleashed upon the earth. And calamity and evil and assaults are happening like never before. These are the beginning of the tribulation. You understand it here in the 5th verse, Jesus is handed a scroll in the 5th chapter rather. In the 6th chapter, all he is doing is opening the seals. He hadn't even unrolled the scroll yet. He's unleashing the seals of this one scroll, and at every seal, judgment happens. The church is raptured. Satan is let loose. It's signaling the end. And out of this chaotic environment, a world leader comes forth and he makes a promise to Israel that he reneges on. He, the Antichrist, he signs a peace treaty with Israel. And 3.5 years later, he reveals his true nature and he sets up what is declared as the abomination of desolation against Israel. But look at the hand of God who will redeem his nation back to him. God comes set forth against those who set themselves up as enemies of Israel, and God utterly defeats them. Did I tell you that this is going to happen? God's judgment is imminent. Now, my particular understanding and position is regarded as what is called the pre-tribulation. That is my theological understanding. What will happen with the church, that God, before the tribulation even begins, before this onslaught of his anger and wrath poured out upon sin, it is my belief that God will rapture his church up, that God will rescue his church. Now, I have to tell you that there are some who don't subscribe to the pre-tribulation. There are those who understand the text as being teaching more a post-trib, that the church will go through the tribulation. And there are those who even believe the church will be raptured up mid-tribulation. For our sakes, I hope they're wrong. Yeah, yeah. But what we do know, we don't know for sure how this is all going to play out. I lean toward the pre-trib of the church. The church will be raptured. Oh, but what we do know for sure is that Revelation starts with Jesus on the throne. And Revelation ends with Jesus on the throne. And whoever is closest to the throne will be furthest away from the tribulation. Did I tell you Jesus is on the throne? And that's good news for everybody. every believer when we understand that we don't have, even if the tribulation occurs, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ, not just for the then and there, but even for the here and now. Because can we be honest? Any trouble in your life can be viewed as a tribulation. But there is good news that the closer you are to Jesus, even while you're going through, you realize that Jesus is a refuge to any tribulation. He's able to keep you. Listen to me. They're crying out because they can't stand the wrath of God's judgment against sin. Trumpets are sounded, seals are broken, echoing God's wrath being poured out upon mankind because sin is present. But in the midst of the tribulation, there's a second truth that we understand, and that is that God's love is consistent and his mercy is evident. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just lined up for me how desolate and miserable this experience is going to be. And now you're coming to tell me that even in the midst of the mayhem, God's hand of mercy is still there. It's really testament in your hands right now. If you have your Bibles open, your Bible itself is a reflection of God's mercy. You're looking at me like you don't understand this thing. Well, let me bring you to the first chapter of Revelation that says very clearly, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. From this time, the time is near. Do you see God's mercy? Okay, you haven't saw it yet. Let me help you unpack this for a moment here. Written there on the pages of scripture is a warning from God. Okay, you still haven't. Any parents in here who's willing to admit that you're a parent? Any? I didn't see where you are. Any parents in here? Now, any parents of children who were not always, how do I put this here? Not always stellar in their characteristics. Any parents like me? My wife, oftentimes, she gives me a report and she says, "Oh, but baby, those kids were bad." I said, "Hold on, girl, my kids aren't bad. They're just active." But any parents, have you ever been there where you had to issue a warning to your children? You've been there, haven't? Some of the new school parents, you know how we do it. We have the numerology system. You know, I'm a count to 3, I'm a count to 5, I'm a count to 10. Now, some of you old school, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I understand. Some of the old school parents, you didn't do any counting at all. You just said it and it was supposed to be. I understand. Trust me, I understand. Well, look at God's love and his mercy. He's giving us a final warning right here in the text of Revelation. Do you see his love? That he didn't just let us come upon the tribulation. No, he gave it to you in written form to tell you, to warn you what will happen. Do you see his love? Do you see his mercy? God loves us so much that he wouldn't let you be off guard. Now listen, Noah's generation didn't have such a luxury. Noah's generation, when God poured out his wrath and judgment upon mankind, there was no written warning in place. And all of mankind was destroyed under God's wrath with the exception of Noah and his family. Can you see God's hand of mercy on each and every one of us to show his love is consistent because he's given us a written warning? Look with me at the warning, chapter 9, verse 5. Look at with me at the warning. Here it is, chapter 9, verse 5. They, being the demonic forces, were allowed to torment people who remained for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In the midst of the tribulation, God's love is still consistent and his mercy is still evident. See it here. That they're longing for death, and yet God preserves their life that they not die in an unrepentant state. Can you see God's mercy in the middle of the mayhem? That even though they're enduring the tribulation period, God still withholds patience for them to be able to come to repentance in Him, that they not die in an unrepentant state. Can you see God's hand of mercy? Because God's tribulation and judgment, it's always for redemptive purposes. That God allows judgment to go forth so that it will push us into His arms of love. You know it. That's why as parents, we set up rules and consequences. It's not because we hate our children. No, you love your children, so you set up rules. You know the Bible. He says very clearly, those I love, I discipline and I chastise. God's judgment is to drive us closer to Him. Look at how His love is consistent. We have with us the written warning. We have His hand of patience upon those who are unrepentant. And we have a verbal warning. Look at chapter 14. For the church is raptured, and yet God still leaves a proclamation of the gospel. Read with me in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead. With an eternal gospel, good news, to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of the water. Do you see God's love and mercy in the midst of the mayhem? That He leaves us with a warning. And even those who are still here to experience the tribulation, God still leaves a proclamation of the good news. And that is, if you repent to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you can be saved from this dreadful tribulation. It's a warning. We're familiar with warnings. I told you before, I'm a driver, and I depend on the warnings. On my dashboard, I oftentimes, unfortunately, to my chagrin, I'm trying to get better at it, but on my dashboard, I drive until an amber light comes on. That tells me it's time to fill up. And I know that when that light come on, I got about 30 more miles. You're looking at me like that. Some of you understand this thing. We know about warnings, and here is God's warning. This writing itself is a warning on the dashboard of destiny that drivers navigating the lanes of life can look at their lives and understand that you're in danger of a breakdown without the servicing of the Savior. You're in danger of a breakdown without the maintenance of the Master. I'm preaching right now that you need Jesus Christ if you're going to have a successful destiny in this life. If we're going to escape the tribulation, we need Jesus. Amen. And God has His love extended. He has mercy that is evident. So we understand that the first truth that we understand in tribulation is that God's wrath is warranted. And His judgment, as we see from Scripture, it is imminent. We also see, though, that in the midst of all of it, God's love is consistent and His mercy is evident. Thirdly, God's grace is extended, but condemnation is permanent. I want you to see this, because there are those who will be saved from the tribulation, and there are those who will be saved out of the tribulation. And unfortunately, there will be those who will die in the tribulation. Keep your Bibles open to the seventh chapter of Revelation. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, it opens up with 144,000 of the remnant of Israel being saved from every tribe. Verse 9, John says, "And then I looked up, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands." Journey now to verse 13. "Then one of the elders asked me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?' I said to them, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Don't miss this, that even in the midst of the tribulation, God's grace is extended to those who have not repented, that there's still time for them to repent. And might I suggest to anyone in here, my brother, my sister, maybe watching on television, the reality is you still have time, but do it today. I'd rather be on Jesus' side when I cross over than to not be in his hands, because I know that when you're in his hands, the devil in hell can't pluck you out, because Jesus holds you in the grip of his hands. His grace is extended, but condemnation is permanent. Ninth chapter, verse 15. "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year," hear God's wrath on sin, "were released to kill a third of mankind." And if you die without Jesus, your condemnation is permanent. So you ought to be ready. You ought to get ready. This past Thanksgiving, you know, Lord always talks to us, brother. He gives us understanding. I tell you what, please pray for me, because I was struggling this Thanksgiving. Because my wife baked a pie. And nobody told me the pie was ready. So by the time I got downstairs, the only thing was left. You feel my pain. Feel my pain here. Was the little ridge of the crust. You know how it feels. Don't look at me. You know how it feels when you get down there, and the first thing that came to mind was, why nobody didn't tell me the pie was ready? Sin is a greater, much, much greater, weightier subject. And I wonder how many around our dinner table, how many in our family, how many in our workspace, how many in our community will look at us and say, why didn't someone tell me that this tribulation was coming? You sat with me and ate. You sat with me at the game. We went hunting together, and you never told me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God was eternal life. Who will be in heaven because of you? True, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready, and we need to live rightly. But guess what? We need to tell somebody else, because the gospel deserves being told, that without Jesus Christ, we die in our sins. Somebody needs to know, because the tribulation is coming. God's judgment is imminent, and you need to be ready. Those who are closest to the throne are furthest from the tribulation. How do I get close? How do I be ready? You confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you ought to live like you belong to Jesus Christ. You ought to live a life that's upstanding so that the world could see your life as salt and light, that somebody could follow your life, and in following your life, they could run into Jesus too. That when somebody knows you, they can see the Jesus in you so that they too can learn and love about the God that you serve. Is that why God has you working where you're working? Is that why God has you living where you're living? That you can live rightly and that you can tell somebody. Tell somebody that sin does not go unpunished. Tell them that we are saved by grace, not of works, but it's a gift from God. That we're saved because of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And if we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, we can escape the penalty of death, hell. We can escape the penalty of God's wrath. We have to tell somebody. So who will you tell? Who will you tell so that they won't cry out for death and say we can't stand under God's wrath? This week, I challenge you. Make sure that you're ready, that your life is secured in Jesus. Strive to live rightly. And everywhere you go, tell somebody. Because my brothers and sisters, this is true. This is coming, and we have to be ready.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today, and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.